So we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, yes, Adi Lila, chapter 16, text number 12 through to 15. So I'll read 12, 13, 14, and then we will chant 15 together. This chapter is entitled Pastimes of Childhood and Youth. Text number 12. Tapana Mishra, being thus bewildered, was directed by a Brahmana in a dream to go to Nimai Pandit Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because he is a Lord Ishvara, the Brahmana told him, undoubtedly he can give you proper direction. Text number 14. After seeing the dream, Tapana Mishra came to the shelter of Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet and he described all the details of the dream to the Lord. Text number 15. Translation in purple by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The Lord being thus, the Lord being satisfied, instructed him about the object of life and the process to attain it. He instructed him that the basic principle of success is to chant the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Purport. The Krishna consciousness movement is based upon this instruction of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that one must chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra regularly and according to the prescribed principles. We simply ask our Western students to chant at least 16 rounds a day, but sometimes we find that they fail to chant even these 16 rounds, and instead they bring many austere books and a worshipping method that diverts their attention in so many ways. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's cult is based upon the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Lord Chaitanya first advised Tapana Mishra to fix his mind in this chanting. We, the members of the Krishna consciousness movement, must strictly follow this advice of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Amagyanata Mirandasya, Gyananjana Shilakaya Chakshu Militamina, Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapadakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatam Vitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Lord being satisfied instructed him about the object of life and the process to attain it. He instructed him that the basic principle of success is to chant the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Okay, so we'll bring out a few things. Let's go back. So we're reading from from text number 12 through to text number 15. So in 12 it says, the Tapana Mishra, being thus bewildered, was directed by a Brahman in a dream to go to Nimai Pandit. 13, because he is a Lord Ishvara, the Brahman had told him, undoubtedly he can give you proper direction. 14, after seeing the dream, Tapana Mishra came to the shelter of Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet and he described all the details of the dream to the Lord. So what's being instructed here is how you approach for guidance. It's not actually enough to approach, but one has to approach in the proper mood, one has to give the proper context, and only when the Lord is satisfied will you get a proper answer. The Lord being satisfied means that the approach was sincere. Because there was a sincere approach, and because he gave the proper information, as he's explaining in verse 13, he described all the details of the dream to the Lord. Right? Because you know what happens sometimes in our movement. You go to the spiritual master, you tell him something, but you don't give him the full details. Right? You give him just enough to sway him towards what you want to hear. And then Guru Maharaj said, I could do it, so it's okay. Right? It's a different thing. Actually, I should take a step back. I meant to first request the blessings of the Vaishnavas, especially our seniors, in order to give the class. So forgive me for not first requesting that. Okay. So, proper context is there, proper sincerity. Then this verse, the Lord being satisfied. That's the thing to bring out here. Being satisfied instructed him about the object of life and the process to attain it. So ultimately, the ability to understand anything and to receive proper direction is when Krishna is pleased. It's not a mechanical exercise, because Krishna consciousness is ultimately an affair of the heart. If the heart has the wrong motive, you will always be cheated. Yeah? What you can find in our movement is you can find devotees who will chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, but they have a different meditation. Some of them are conscious that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is unlimitedly powerful. Some of them are not conscious that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is unlimitedly powerful. Some of them are chanting, they have a different meditation. And because of the power of the mantra, what they're meditating on, they get. Okay? So they're chanting, but they're meditating on something material, and Krishna, by dint of that chanting, gives them that material result. As they get that material result, everyone is in awe because the external result is so powerful. But that is not the vision of the Madhyams and the Uttamas. When the Madhyams and the Uttamas see that result, they grieve for that particular individual. They grieve for that particular individual because they understand this person has just cheated themselves. Because their meditation was material, this same mantra that could give you anything and everything, which means it could give you Krishna himself, you just used it for something material. Therefore, that person is a number one fool. The goal of our lives is not to get a material result from Krishna consciousness. The goal of our lives is to get the ultimate spiritual result from our Krishna consciousness. And if you take anything less than that, you've actually cheated yourself. Yeah? This verse. So, the Lord being satisfied thus instructed him about the object of life and the process to attain it. So there's three dimensions to this. You have sambandha. Every devotee has some bandha. You have some kind of knowledge or understanding. Yeah? Now, it's actually based upon the knowledge it's not the knowledge you hear exactly. It's not quite that. It's the knowledge that you've accepted within your heart. The real sambandha is actually what your heart has accepted. Yeah? By that sambandha, you actually develop a certain practice, a certain abhideya. So what that means is, for a devotee who doesn't really accept that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is non-different from the Lord, the abhideya, their practice of chanting, is also crooked. Because to them, it's not really Krishna, it's something else. Yeah? So we can say philosophically that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is non-different from Krishna, but there is a symptom of someone who really understands that. And that symptom is manifest in the way that they chant. Right? In other words, you have a certain sambandha. Based upon that sambandha, it gives rise to a certain abhideya, a certain type of practice, a certain intensity, a certain exclusivity or attentiveness of practice. And therefore, on the basis of that abhideya or practice, you attain a certain result. Does that make some sense, first of all? Yeah? In other words, the sambandha or the knowledge that you've accepted within your heart actually transforms into the quality of your practice, which transforms into the quality of what you achieve in Krishna consciousness. So if we find that our chanting is not so attentive, is not so intense, it's because we don't really accept that holy name is actually Krishna. And because we don't really accept that the holy name is Krishna, and because we don't really accept that it's going to give us everything, not something, Actually, technically, this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it doesn't even just give you Krishna, but when Krishna's there, everything else is there. So when we say it will give everything, it means that it will give absolutely, without any fail, everything. To the extent that we don't accept that, that's what causes our practice to be suboptimal, and therefore, that's what makes it difficult for us to attain the goal. So that's what is actually being spoken of in this verse. He instructed him about the object of life, which is a what? The object of life is the prayojana. And the process to attain it, which is the abhideya. That's what he's actually speaking about here. Yeah? So, Narottam Das Thakur said, Goloke Premadana Harinam Sankirtan. Premadani, so the divine treasure of Goloka, right? The divine treasure of love in Vrindavan has descended. Harinam Sankirtan has descended in the form of the congregational chanting of the holy names. That means that seen from the transcendental perspective, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra that you are initiated into is actually a manifestation of Vraj Prema. Yeah? According strictly to the words of Narottam Das Thakur. But then he says, Ratila Janmilo Kenepai. He says, why did such an attraction never take place within my own heart? Right? So this is really important. Why is it that the attraction to that chanting does not take place within our hearts? In this purport, Prabhupada speaks about how we simply ask our Western students to chant at least 16 rounds a day, but sometimes we find that they fail to chant even these 16 rounds, and instead they bring many austere books and a worshipping method that diverts their attention in so many ways. So when an instruction is given and we don't follow it, what's actually happening on a subtle level is you are actually uprooting your bhakti lata bij. You're actually uprooting the creeper of devotion. The creeper of devotion is made up of the rules, the methods, which have been given by the acharyas, given by guru, given by sadhu, given by shastra, in order to attain love of Krishna. That's actually what the bhakti lata actually is. It is also those transcendental instructions given by the spiritual master in order to awaken your dormant love of God. So when you go against those instructions, you're uprooting your creeper. Yeah? And the more the creeper becomes uprooted, the more difficult it is to become reestablished. Yeah? Does that make sense? So specifically when we make offenses to devotees, you are destroying your devotional creeper and you're destroying your ability to chant. We just want to make it very graphic, because otherwise people, they hear all this stuff before. Our movement is full of cliches. Yeah? You understand that? Our movement is full of cliches. The mad elephant offense. Yeah, I've heard that a million times. Or, you know, don't make offenses. Yeah, I've heard that also. And therefore what happens as a result is we'll become desensitized to the entire teaching. And then when you become desensitized to the entire teaching, you're literally not actually hearing what's being said. So you carry on your spiritual life and you'll be surprised why you're not achieving any result from it. So these things, this sambandha, abhideya, prayojana, they feed into one another. So it's the knowledge that you've accepted deep in your heart, not the knowledge you've heard in class. Let's be very clear about the distinction. You can hear a million classes. Right? Even someone will be hearing this class and it's like, yeah, I don't really want to accept that bit. This bit I like. He told a joke. That was good. Right? But these other bits and pieces I'm not really into. Right? Because what happens is, especially when we're offensive, we don't really want to accept some things. I'm not that bad. He said that if I make offenses. But you know what? But these devotees are so annoying. Why can't I criticize them just a bit from time to time? What's the problem? Right? Or, you know, I know other devotees who've been pretty critical, and they're still practicing Krishna consciousness. So if I do it, it's not such a big deal, is it? Yeah? So that's what's going on. So therefore, in your mind, the bits that you don't like in the class, you'll edit out. Yeah, that wasn't so important. That's not for me. That's for that bhakta who criticized me. He needs to be careful. The bits that you like, that will be really important. Yeah, that's good. Because I do that. I'm actually doing really well in spiritual life. Yeah. But actually, the point is you take all of it. Technically speaking, and you see this throughout our movement, Maya knows where everyone is weak. If you took a moment to introspect, you would be able to find out exactly where you're going to be attacked in spiritual life. It would be so easy. You just need to sit down, close your eyes, think, where am I weak? What is the things that I tend to do which are different to what I'm instructed to do by Guru, Sadhu, Shastra? The moment you work that out, you know that's where Maya's just going to beat me up. Very simple. And you can take it further. If you think back to your own life, you'll see, I got attacked in that place. Yes, I got attacked in that place. Yeah, that was also where I was weak, because she's so efficient. She won't waste any time. She won't waste any time attacking you where you're strong. Or if she does attack you where you're strong, it's to divert your attention while she prepares to attack you where you're weak. Right? Because then you get distracted, because you're thinking, wow, this is really easy. I'm getting attacked here. That's really easy. I never fall for that stuff. Duh. Right? But that's just to distract your attention so you can get attacked somewhere else. And in essence, this verse, rather this purport, is talking about fall down. Right? Because inability to follow, that's fall down. So, I think this is mentioned in Rig Veda, there's some elaboration on the pastimes of Indra's battle with Ritasura. Okay? So what happened was Indra didn't want to kill Ritasura because he saw Ritasura on the battlefield praying. So he knew that this person, this so-called demon, he knew this is a great devotee. Ritasura actually had to really tell him, you need to kill me. Yeah, it's your job, your purpose is to kill me. Don't be attached to, you know, winning or losing. Kill me. Eventually Indra would kill Ritasura. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai. Jai Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman. Shri Shri Goni Tai Guru Parampara Shri Prabhupada Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai. So, eventually Indra would kill Ritasura. But he realized upon killing Ritasura, I've just killed a great devotee of the Lord. So therefore I'm in trouble. Because it's not an offense, it's a maha offense. Yeah? So what happens is he leaves his post as King of Heaven. The demigods, understanding there's no one on the throne, we need to get someone else on the throne. Right? Actually, Indra, after King Ritasura, he loses his effulgence, all of these different things, because of the sinful nature of what he's done. Right? So he loses his position as King of Heaven. The demigods, seeing the position is empty, they consider we need to get someone to be the king. They pick an individual, a pious human being called Nahusha. Right? And they ask him, I'd like you to take that position of Indra. Nahusha says yes. Actually, let's take it back a stage. Indra, at one point, he was in the assembly. He was in an assembly of individuals. And he was feeling some pride. And this is very essential to everything we're discussing here. He was feeling some pride. So when his guru came, Brahaspati, he turned away. Right? Just for a moment, he turned away. Internally, he was thinking that I've won so many battles. But what he failed to recognize is that the only reason he had won so many battles was due to the blessings of his guru. Instead, he was thinking, I've won so many battles due to my own prowess. See, he was suffering from pride. Brahaspati, he noticed, because when people are very refined, small things, a small movement, small gesture, they immediately pick it up. They usually won't say anything, but they caught it. I just saw that small gesture. This means X. There's actually a science to it, which is mentioned in the Shastra, that when you see someone, even small micro movements, there's a science in the Shastra which explains that movement means this. But ultimately, by purified consciousness, when one sees such, they immediately can understand, okay, that is indicating X, Y, and Z. So Brahaspati noticed. And then he didn't say anything. He just realized, my disciple's proud. And he just left. He just left the assembly. Now what was really interesting is, Indra realized that he'd made an offense. Indra, He realized he had made an offense and he apologized for making the offense. But it was too late. The reaction had already set in. So that's the context. To the demigods having, you know, in this fight with Vritrasura, they were being taxed. And they realized we're struggling to win, which means that we must have lost the mercy. And because we've lost this mercy, that's why everything is such a struggle. Does that make sense? Can anyone relate to that? Sometimes it's a struggle. Yeah. They realize it's such a struggle, which means we must have lost the mercy. And ultimately Indra will kill Vritrasura, but he will leave his position. So they get this human being, pious king, Nahusha, you take the throne. Nahusha takes the throne. He agrees to take the throne. However, He makes the cardinal mistake. He now considers, I'm on the throne, therefore I am lord over everything I survey. So Indra's wife, Sachi, he tells her, now I'm in the position of Indra, so now that means that you are also my property, and you should allow me to enjoy you. And so she's horrified by this, but she's also very clever, she's very trained. So she approaches Brihaspati for guidance. She doesn't immediately reject the order of Nahusha. She approaches Brihaspati for guidance. And Brihaspati thinks about this carefully. And he meditates and he thinks, what caused Indra to fall down? What caused Indra to fall down? Pride. Right? If pride caused Indra to fall down, then that same thing which is causing the fall down of Indra is exactly the same thing that will cause this foolish person to also make the same mistake. So Brihaspati gives her some guidance. Sachi tells Nahusha, she sends a message. No problem. You can enjoy me. However, you must bring me on a palanquin to you, carried by the greatest sages in the universe. That is how I will come to you. Nahusha, so maddened by desire, he actually forces the great sages to carry Sachi. I'm sorry, I take it back. Sachi says to Nahusha, you must come to me. Okay? So you can enjoy with me, but you must come to me on a palanquin carried by the greatest sages in the universe. So Nahusha, he's on the palanquin, forcing these great sages to carry him, and they're disgusted by this. But they're also physically not strong. And generally, Rishi sages, they're physically not strong. Right? But he's the king. So they do it. And as they're carrying him, Nahusha, so intent on enjoying, he starts trying to speed them up. So he prods Agastya Muni, who's one of the great sages carrying the palanquin. Sarpa, sarpa, faster, faster. Agastya Muni just loses his temper. Sarpa, sarpa. The word sarpa also means what? Yeah. Agastya Muni curses him to become a snake. Nahusha also recognizes he's made a mistake and he actually apologizes. Agastya Muni says to him, the curse has been given now. However, when you meet someone of great character, when you meet a man of great character, you'll be released from this curse. So Nahusha is now a snake. And he remains in that form for millions, for a really long time, for, you know, a very, very long period. He lives in the forest. And one day, he captures one of the Pandavas. He captures Bhima. The other Pandavas are wondering, where is Bhima? Yudhisthira is thinking, where is Bhima? So Yudhisthira, he's searching the forest. He just follows a trail of destruction. Because if someone's after Bhima, you know there's going to be some trouble, right? He just follows a trail of destruction. And he finds Nahusha with Bhima. And Nahusha, he doesn't want to let Bhima go. But he actually says, I will ask you these questions. You have to answer my questions correctly. Nahusha asks, he asks Yudhisthira so many questions. Of the questions he asks Yudhisthira, one in particular is important to this. Nehusha asks Yudhisthira. He says, what is it that causes one to fall down from the path of bhakti? And Yudhisthira says, it is pride only that causes one to fall down from the path of bhakti. Interesting. You will find that within the teachings of Krishna consciousness, everything integrates. So what you learn in one area of the teachings, it seamlessly synthesizes with something else. So Yudhisthira has told Nehusha, it is pride alone that causes one to fall down. And when you look at Lord Chaitanya's Shikshashtakam prayers, when you look at the third verse of Shikshashtakam, what does it recommend in order to chant the holy names properly? What do you have to have? Humility. Which is the exact antidote to the pride which causes someone to fall down from bhakti. The two things are perfectly and seamlessly connected. Everything in spiritual life is packaged. This isn't so much talked about, but everything in spiritual life has unlimited esoteric depth, but it's packaged. And the ability to see it for what it is intimately related to your consciousness. If the consciousness is wrong, you don't actually get access to what's being given to you. Right? In other words, it is akin to having something so packaged up that you can't actually understand what you've been given, you can't see it for what it is, you can't use it. So by our consciousness, we gain access to something. And by a lack of spiritual depth or consciousness, you remain on the surface of something, even though it's actually extraordinarily profound. And the Maha Mantra is one of those things. So some person can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and it's just a chore. Prabhupada can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and he is experiencing intense ecstasy. In one sense, you could say it's the same mantra, but in another sense, it's not the same mantra. Because your access to that mantra is intimately connected and based upon consciousness. In this same pastime that we mentioned, so immediately after the demigods killed Ritasura, they were all scared, they were hiding. And because they just wanted to make sure that he's actually dead, because he was such a great demon, it was such a struggle ultimately to kill him. And they wanted to send someone to go and check that Ritasura is actually dead. Right? No one wanted to do it. Vayu said, okay, look, I will go and check that he's dead, but I'll do it on one condition. I will check that he's dead, but if I check, then you have to give me Somaras as a reward, which is a heavenly beverage. And the demigod said, okay, we discussed it. As long as you go and check he's dead, and then come back and we will give you the Somaras. Okay? So Vaya goes, he checks, prods the body, definitely he's Ritasura is dead, it's okay. Now, where is my Somaras? Okay? At that point, Indra kicks up. Well, hold on a second. Right? Why is he going to get the Somaras? I did all the work. I'm the one who actually killed him. So if anyone should get the Somaras, I should get the Somaras. So they have this disagreement. Ultimately, they take it before Prajapati. And Prajapati says, okay, you should both get Somaras. You should share the Somaras. Okay? And so Vayu decides to take the Somaras. The other thing is also the demigods say to Indra, if we give you the Somaras, what will you do for us? Before they shared it. And Indra says, if you give me the Somaras, I will make your speech distinct. I'll come back to that in a moment. He says, if you give me the Somaras, I will make your speech distinct. So, Prajapati says you should share it. You should share the Somaras, okay? However, Vayu takes it first. Vayu doesn't take half. He takes three quarters. When Indra comes to get the Somaras, he gets so upset. You cheated me. You only left a quarter of the Somaras. So Indra says, so therefore, only a quarter of your speech will be distinct. Okay? So what do I mean by a quarter of your speech? There's actually four levels of sound, okay, which are explained in the Shastra. The first level of sound is called Vaikarivak. This is gross sound. So when Indra said only a quarter of your speech will be distinct, that's the sound that we hear when we're speaking to other people. The second level of sound is called Madhyamavak. That is the speech that takes place in the mind. Right? Sometimes it's called the internal dialogue. So when your mind is chattering, saying something, that's called Madhyamavak. Higher than that is what's called Pasyantivak. That is speech at the level of the intelligence. And then, the highest form of speech is called Paravak. That is actually the sound or the call of the soul itself. So, how does this relate to our chanting? When devotees chant at the level of gross sound only, okay, that's Vaikarivak. That is, you know, sometimes they say you're paying lip service to something. Does that make sense? You heard that term before? When someone is paying lip service, it means that they're chanting with their lips, "Dear energy of the Lord, dear Lord, please engage me in your devotional service." But everything else is asking for something else. Krishna hears everything that you're saying on the gross and on the subtle platforms. You understand the difference? He doesn't just hear what your speech is, gross speech. He hears what your mind is desiring, what your intelligence is desiring, and what your soul is desiring. Meaning the soul as it identifies with the body, the conditioned soul. Right? And therefore he's responding to the aggregate of our desires. He's responding to the aggregate of our desires. When someone is more advanced in their chanting, then when they chant, it's not just the lips that are chanting, but the mind is also chanting. Even more advanced in chanting, the lips are chanting, the mind is chanting, the intelligence is also in that same direction. And when one is such as is like Prabhupada, it's Paravak. It's actually the soul is calling out, "Dear Lord, please engage me." That means every aspect of this person is calling upon the Lord for service. So that chanting has a different quality. That's why it's recommended to hear the chanting from the lips of a pure devotee. Why? Because that chanting is chanting. That chanting, everything is saying, "I want to serve you." When a conditioned soul is chanting, the lips say, "I want to serve." The mind says, "Actually, you know what? It'd be wonderful if people thought I was wonderful. It'd be wonderful if I was the center of attention. Could you sort that out for me, Krishna?" So, real chanting is when everything chants. Real chanting is when everything chants. Now, there is one other factor with this. Even if we don't stall on that platform, that's okay. But it's one's determination that's important, because Krishna is compassionate. He does not expect us to be a pure devotee overnight. But what he does expect is that our determination is to become pure. Therefore, when Tamal Krishna Maharaj asked Prabhupada, "How many pure devotees are there on the planet at this time?" Prabhupada's reply was, "How many devotees are there in ISKCON?" However many devotees there are in ISKCON, there are at least that many pure devotees on the planet. That doesn't mean that every devotee in ISKCON at that time was a 100% pure devotee. What does it mean? It means that what was pure? Exactly. It means their motive was pure. The special quality of Srila Prabhupada is that in Prabhupada, we see, and they saw, a person who is so extraordinarily inspiring and kind and loving and selfless. They saw in Prabhupada someone who on all levels, on the level, on the, on, to their conscious awareness and also to their unconscious awareness, they could perceive that this is someone who is totally given over to the service of the Lord and has no other motive than the Lord's service, which also therefore includes implicitly a complete love and dedication to my ultimate well-being and welfare. And because this person was so pure and selfless and caring in his motive, the devotees simply wanted to reciprocate with his pure love and consideration for them. His deep love and intense concern for their welfare. That in such a way, they were able to reciprocate by desiring, I can feel that this person actually loves me. He doesn't want to use me for something. It's not about the project. This person only wants me to be happy, and he knows that I'm only going to be happy if I become pure. So everything he's doing, every sacrifice he is making is ultimately for my well-being. And perceiving that, they wanted to follow and do everything they could to please him. Which meant that they wanted to please a pure devotee of the Lord. This is very instructive for us. We have been in this material world for lifetimes. You could look at it and you could think it's actually a miracle that anyone takes to Krishna consciousness. You could think it was a miracle in Prabhupada's time, and you could think it's even more of a miracle now, and you can think correctly that it will be even more of a miracle in the future. Because the material energy steps up. You notice that, right? What was considered to be taboo before, nowadays, everyone's doing it, it's fine, what's the big deal, right? You can speak audaciously, act audaciously, right? Even behaviors that people were ashamed to do, they would do it in private, they were ashamed that people would find out. Now, hey, you can do it on TV, right? And it's cool, it's considered cool. So the material energy steps up. So you can consider, how is it possible that anyone's going to come to Krishna consciousness in this day and age as things become more and more intensely material? There is a special quality, in relation to the association of Vaishnavas that changes everything. What happens is this. Although we have material conditioning, although within our heart we have asat trishna, we have a thirst. I mean, it's not just that we like doing material things, we are really into it, right? Right? Let's be honest. We're really, I came back from Vrindavan. Right? I was just there for Janmashtami. And, you know, they have the in-flight movies. Right? And you look around, and you see people being hypnotized. They're just watching it. It's like, and it's just like amazing. Earlier this year, we were in Baltimore. So there was a youth retreat in Baltimore. And as part of the youth retreat, a few of us had these sanghas where we were discussing different things. And it was incredibly nourishing. It was incredible. And one of the things that we were discussing was, and this comes up all the time as devotees, there's this statement that usually most devotees at some point in our movement, in our life, they will come to this conclusion. Usually when we're burnt out with the devotees in the movement, we will reminisce, we will think, and we will have association, and we'll say, you know what, Prabhu? Sometimes the people outside the movement, they're even nicer than the devotees in the movement, right? You've heard that before, right? It's a classic one, right? It's a classic. So we were discussing this. And just because I have this kind of nature, I just always like to throw something out there that just completely goes against what everyone else is saying. It's just my conditioning. So I mentioned something that came to me a while ago. And I shared it, and it was correct. So we discussed this some more. I said that often when we are comparing the devotees to the non-devotees, I said, I've seen in my own heart that often we have a subtle bias. For what I do as a job is we deliver leadership training. And in the outside world, one of the things that they're most scared of is bias. Because if you have a bias, let's say you have a bias in the workplace, they can sue you, and basically the reputational damage of the company is immense. They can sue you for millions, especially some companies, etc. So one of the things that we teach our leaders is to be conscious of their biases, right? So everyone has unconscious bias, including us as devotees in our conditioned state. So I was just sharing with these devotees that when we say these things, often there's an unconscious bias. We're not aware of it. So I said that when we are comparing the devotees in the movement to the non-devotees outside of the movement, and we say sometimes the non-devotees act better than the devotees, there's a subtle thing in that we're not really comparing like for like. I said that I've seen in our movement that when we say that the non-devotees are often better than the devotees in their behavior, which is true often, don't get me wrong, it's true. But often we're comparing the devotee in the mode of ignorance to the non-devotee in the mode of goodness. When we're comparing that, when we say, oh, you know, sometimes the non-devotees, they act even better than the devotees, we're not comparing them to Radha Swami. We're not comparing them to Srila Prabhupada. You see the point? You're comparing them to the devotee that you don't like, because that devotee offended you in some way, shape, or form. Which is okay, but we should recognize that's what's going on. But it's subtle. It's subtle, so we're not aware of it. Right? If you were to compare the devotee in the mode of goodness to the non-devotee in the mode of goodness, that's a fair comparison. But then there's not this huge contrast. Yeah? Another thing I shared was something that I heard from my spiritual master. He said, sometimes you look at devotees and you will think that their behavior isn't so good. And let's be honest, oftentimes you're going to be correct. He said, but what you don't understand, there's a formula that came to mind, that anyone, that the personality that you see is equal to the nature of the individual plus the environment. Yeah? In other words, the manifest personality that you deal with in the association of devotees and in the association of non-devotees is not just their nature. Personality equals nature plus environment. Because some environments bring out the higher aspects of the nature and some environments suppress those same higher aspects. Does that make some sense? Prabhupada alludes to this in Bhagavatam, 8th canto, chapter 2, text number 30. Right? When he's talking about Gajendra Moksha, he says, because the elephant was fighting the alligator, but the alligator was in the water, which was a position of strength for the alligator, therefore he was growing stronger, the elephant was growing weaker. So an individual's personality, the personality you deal with, is the nature plus the environment. So my spiritual master was explaining, he said that the devotees, they have given up so many things. They're performing so many austerities, so you're seeing their nature without all of those subtle props that can be outlets for their materialism. Right? I'll explain what I mean by this. Imagine this. Imagine that today at 1 o'clock, there was no TV, no radio, no cinema. Right? Imagine that today at 1 o'clock, there were no escapist novels. What would happen to the behavior of the average person? Would it go up or go down? Up or down? Think about it carefully. It would go down. Why would it go down? Think about it carefully. Why would it go down? Why? Exactly. Exactly. Because these things allow you to escape your mind. Your mind is telling you, you know what, you're not really happy. You know? But you can get some distraction from that by watching TV, going to the cinema, or even taking alcohol. Yeah? Imagine England, UK, no pubs. My God, it'll be an outcry. Because then you're just faced with the naked reality of your situation. So this is the situation of the devotees. They are dealing with the naked reality without the props. Therefore, they don't have those same outlets. So therefore, sometimes when you see certain things in the character, it's because they're not doing these escapist things. They're having to first face who they are, face all the anattas in the mind, and they're having to clean it up as well. And if they're not ready to face it, don't worry. Then some Vaishnava is going to tell you that you've got an anatta. Okay? So if they're not ready to face it, they're in the association of other people who are sensitized to pick it up. You know, Prabhu, I've noticed that you're a bit selfish. You know? Ouch! Right? Or the spiritual master is going to come. You've seen that sometimes. Sometimes you serve your spiritual master. Before he came, you thought you were doing well. Right? But when you started serving him, my God, then you really had a wake-up call, because, you know, I thought I was quite intense and enthusiastic. The guy doesn't sleep. Gomaj, when are you going to take some rest? I can't sleep. I'm supposed to be a personal servant. Because you're so intense, I can't get any rest. Okay? Then you get a real sense of what it's like to be intensely absorbed in devotional service. And then you think, I don't think I'm doing that well. Because of the contrast. These things should alert us to something. We should be very clear that we don't see the world as it is. You don't have access to the world as it is. And when I say access to the world, I mean access to the external world, what to speak of the spiritual reality. And it doesn't matter if you can see it face to face. It doesn't matter. Because by having lower modes in our minds, you still have a distorted vision of reality. That devotee annoys me, but you don't see. If that person was in a different environment, he wouldn't annoy you at all. It's personality equals nature plus environment. Therefore, the Shastra recommends Varnashram, because you put yourself in a situation where it's easier for your mind to be peaceful, therefore it's easier for you to chant Hare Krishna. Yeah? But it's not just he's good and he's bad. No, he's actually bringing out the higher aspects because he's well situated. This person is struggling because they're poorly situated. That's the conclusion. So don't hate on the devotees. And don't take things at face value. There's a lot more going on if you are able to see through the eyes of Shastra. Nothing is what it seems in spiritual life. Nothing. Nothing is what it seems even in the mundane world. So, just to share one other thing. So in the material world, what often happens is when people see something or say something, the inference that they come across is also wrong. So someone has had some experience, but that doesn't mean that the conclusion of the experience is correct. I don't know why it stayed in my mind, but when I was in my teens, I saw this newspaper front page. It was a headline. It just always stayed with me. It was about a Christian vicar who had dedicated his life to service to the Lord. On the front page of the newspaper, it talked about how he lost all faith in God. What had happened? What had happened was there'd been a car crash. He and his daughter, young daughter, in a car, they'd had a car crash. He survived the car crash. His daughter was killed in the same car crash. His conclusion was that if there was a God, I'm a vicar, I've dedicated my life to service to the Lord, but he's still allowed my daughter to die. She died. She hadn't even had a life. She hadn't been around for many years. She was a young girl, killed, maimed, killed. He would have had visions of her body just completely torn apart in the car crash. And his consideration is, therefore, there's no God. Because if there had been a God, how could this happen to me? Because I'm a godly person. See, his sambandha was wrong. His understanding was wrong. Because his understanding was wrong, actually, even though he was acting as a religious person, his abhideya would have also been wrong. His behavior is also wrong. And his prayojana, his goal, would be wrong. He thinks that by service to God is some kind of insurance policy for your material life. You see how it works? By the wrong understanding, you perform the wrong activities. Even though it looks like the right activities, subtly there's something wrong with what you're doing. And because you have the wrong understanding and you're acting in the wrong way, you're not going to get the goal that you think you're looking to achieve. We have the same thing as devotees. There's faith in different modes. One day we were at the Krishna Balaram Mandir, and we had been studying some Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani by Shivaram Maharaj, and he was talking about the chanting. And he was talking about how it is essential for devotees, in order to really deepen their chanting and to be protected from the destruction of the chanting, you have to seek out devotees who have pure attachment to chanting. You have to inquire from them as to how they develop taste and try to render service to them. Right? So by their blessings and by their speaking and their example and association, one will also, that taste that's there within their consciousness will be transferred to the person who desires that taste. So we were, there's on the grounds, there's a shop, Matchless Gifts, you know, within the Krishna Balaram Mandir. So on the right side. So I was in the shop, and there was one elderly Mataji there chanting. And you could just see she really was relishing the chanting. So I inquired from her, how did you develop such taste for your chanting? And she was sharing, she showed me, she had these pictures. She had this laminated card, and there was a picture of Radha Shama Sunda in Vrindavan. And then on the other side, there was a picture of the lotus feet of the Lord. And she was telling me how she developed taste for chanting. She had such taste. But she said also something else which really was really impactful. She was quoting Satchinanda Maharaj, and she said, have you read this book? She said, there's a book by Satchinanda Maharaj called Broken Names, which is about the chanting. And she said that Satchinanda Maharaj says that broken names means broken faith. That broken names means broken faith. Because your faith has been broken in the holy names, that's why you can't chant. So, by reflection, real, you know, the ability to chant will also be due to the faith, the quality of faith. So we were going on this parikram. So we were visiting the temples of the Goswamis and other places. It was really hot, but there was some drive to keep going. And I was just trying to reflect in my mind, even though it's hot, it's dusty, you know, you're tired, what is it that can impel someone to keep going? And it's faith. The Goswamis have written that faith gives virya and smriti. It gives the ability to remember shastra. And it gives drive. Virya means drive, determination. What was propelling, in Prabhupada's time and even now, what was propelling his sincere followers to just keep going? They gave up everything. They had no livelihood. They were living in the temple. Oftentimes, they'd even given up their family. What was propelling them? It was that transcendental faith in Srila Prabhupada. Right? It was that transcendental faith in scripture. Shastriki Shraddha, it's called, by the Goswamis. But the Goswamis also talk about another type of faith which is not considered to be authentic, Lokik Shraddha. Right? And they talk about it in terms of the faith that comes by just kind of being part of the devotional crowd. Okay? So everyone else is doing it, so you're carried along. But when everyone else stops doing it, you'll stop doing it as well. So everything has to go deep. As we said, everything in spiritual life is packaged. I remember a wonderful point that Sutapa made on the verse before when he was giving class. And he was talking about sometimes the contradictions which are there in Shastra. See, he gave the example of the unity and diversity, and at the same time we have this idea of birds of a feather flock together. So I was just meditating on the point that you were making. And again, everything based upon consciousness is perceived in a different way. You will notice in our movement that birds of a feather do flock together, but they flock together also depending on consciousness. So at the lower stages of consciousness, because someone has a similar type of body, okay, so you have your congregations by community, right? So one community, yeah, you know, I can relate to them, right? One race, I can relate to them. But as you go up, or as someone becomes deeper, that birds of a feather flock together, it still stands. But as one becomes more advanced, it's by consciousness, right? This person is equally intense and deep in their Krishna consciousness. They want Krishna as much as I do. So at that higher level, you're birds of a feather by consciousness, not by external bodily identification or any other foolish, superficial level. Does that make sense? Yeah? And at that level, you also have unity with diversity, but it's a unity based upon the prayojana. You want Krishna badly, I want Krishna badly, let's get together. Let's do lunch, right? Like that. So the two things synchronize in that particular way. What time is class meant to finish? 9 o'clock? Okay, so, yeah. So, anyway, these are some considerations, and we should stop for questions.